identifying Christian essentials, we want to again focus on an area of the Christian walk that is very important for us to exist and live as followers of Christ. And we looked at last week how the Holy Spirit of God, when He comes into our lives, Jesus said, when I send the Comforter, when I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, He then will convict your surroundings of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we talked about the Holy Spirit of God at work in the lives of all who call Jesus their Lord. Today we want to look at how we are empowered to live that life. We're going to talk about ascending in prayer today. First of all, I just want to share an illustration that sometimes at my age, I don't remember if I've shared it before or not. So you've heard this before, there he goes again. And if you haven't heard it before, well, then you can show more interest in it. It's back in the 1960s when Arnold Palmer was at the height of his golf game. And he was a dominant golfer, and he was named the athlete of the 60s. But there was a time in the 60s when he went through a real 9-month drought. He just wasn't winning anything. And he was getting very discouraged about his game. Well, he was in a tournament, and again, it looked like he'd get close, but he probably wasn't going to win again. And he was 3 strokes down, 5 holes to play. And he felt he was getting close, but thought, oh boy, this one's going to slip on me away again. And he hit his tee shot, and he was about to hit the next shot. He pulled out a 5-iron. He thought, well, I don't think I'm going to make the greens. I'll just use a 5-iron for now. I'll just play it safe. And somebody out in the gallery, the visitors, suddenly shouted out, Arnie, charge! Go for it! You can do it! And he looked at his club, and he thought, yeah, maybe I can. He went and brought his 5-iron back, and he pulled out a 2-iron. Sure enough, landed on the greens, putted for a birdie, and wow, went to the next hole. Again, this voice came up from the gallery. Arnie, charge! Go for it! You can do it! And again, same thing. Had a birdie. That's how he played the last 5 holes, and he ended up winning the tournament. After the final hole, Arnie said, I want to meet that man who did that. So after the formalities of receiving the trophy and everything, he was introduced to the man. And Arnie stuck out his hand and said, Hi, I'm Arnold Palmer. I just want to meet with you. And the man didn't lift his hand or anything. So, okay. The guy said, Hi, I'm Charlie Powell. And Arnold Palmer said, Well, I just want to tell you how much of an encouragement you were to me today. You really got me going. I just want to say thank you for helping me in my victory in my game of this golf tournament. And Charlie Powell said, Well, listen, he says, I'm an international golf champion myself. And I thought I might help if I would just encourage you. And Harold Palmer stopped and he said, I don't want to be rude, but I've never heard of your name before. You said you are an international golf champion? And Charlie Powell said, Yes. He says, I am the blind golf champion. I'm the world champion blind golfer. And that's when Arnold Palmer realized why the guy hadn't raised his hand to shake his hand. He said, Wow, he says, Well, he says, you just were a real encouragement to me today. And if there's anything I can do for you, just let me know. Charlie Powell says, Well, as a matter of fact, there is. I want to play you a round of golf. Arnold Palmer said, Well, I said, I'd be glad to. Charlie Powell responds, he says, But I have to tell you, I want to play for $1,000 a hole. Well, Arnold Palmer feels a little bit embarrassed. That's not even fair. I'm going to whoop this guy. And it didn't seem fair to him. And Charlie Powell insists, No, he says, I really mean it. I want to play you for $1,000 a hole. And Arnold Palmer said, Well, he said, If that's what you really want, okay, I'll play you. When do you want to play? Charlie Powell replied, Any night you want. Any night you want. Talk about evening the score on that one. You know, it looks like we are battling such huge odds. When you think that maybe 45% of Canadians are born again Christians, do you know Jesus? That's a very low percentage. You think of the low percentage of people in the area surrounding Harris Home, that is, in a truly evangelical church. It's like we're fighting an uphill battle. When you look at the things that we are facing with, let alone the things that our kids and our grandkids are facing in our culture, we just go, man, you know what? If our kids can just survive, I'll be happy. And it's like, never mind the church growing and reaching people for Christ. If we can just hang on to our own, and we sort of hunker down in this protection mentality because it's just so tough out there. And is there any way that we could just sort of level the playing field so that the odds wouldn't be so much against us? What can we do to gain ground? So we can actually start seeing some victories as a people of God, as the kingdom of God, as the church of God. We've all been taught how important prayer is in the growth of the kingdom, in our own personal growth as followers of Christ. As a result, there are all kinds of books on prayer. I probably have about 12 or 15 on my shelf, going back to some great saints, to some more modern writers. I'm not saying they aren't saints either. There's so many different views of prayer. And there's all kinds of prayer retreats you can go to. And if you go to some of these prayer retreats that are a bit on the edge, and you'll discover that they talk about different kinds of prayer. For example, there's what they call centering prayer, where you focus on a one-syllable Christian word. And so, for example, you may just want to focus on the word God. So you spent this time just going, God, God, God. So that hopefully somehow you will just be filled with God or love or life. But is that really how I encounter an all-knowing, all-loving, merciful God? Just by repeating the word over and over and over again. Is that what will help me live the Christian life? That kind of prayer. There is what they call the alpha state, where you take all the energies of the brain and you focus it on one point in the front and you visualize God there. And so all you do is you direct all your energies to that point. And you're hoping that somehow you will come to that meeting place with God because you've directed all your energies to this one point, to this alpha state, where you will then have an encounter with God in your brain. They have what they call soul labs, where you will have different rooms. You go and they play different kinds of music, and you have different encounters in each different room. And as you've gone through all the different rooms, different kinds of music, and you've come to different, you've altered your states from room to room and sort of cover the basis of what you need to pray about, how to find God. So they call them soul labs. Or we're getting more into some what they call Christian yoga. And where you're concentrating on just certain aspects. I had a professor, theology professor in seminary, who at the beginning of our theology class often read excerpts from Brother Lawrence. And so you got prayers by St. John of the Cross, or prayers from St. Teresa of Avila. But he would often read excerpts from Brother Lawrence. And they were good. There were some very insightful, but the problem with some of these things, you read some of these prayers from the ancients, from 300-400 years after the time of Christ. They seem to be sort of very, very self-centered. It's a lot about just between me and God, but there's no sense of outreach and evangelism that comes out of it. There seems to be something missing in some of those elements, even though they appear to be deep, and yet there to be some elements missing in some of the prayers that I've read. Or there's an ancient Celtic practice called the thin place, where everything is just sort of absorbed into one. And so you're just so in tune with God that you can look at a music stand. And you're just so in love with this music stand because God is somehow part of the music stand. It's all just part of God. And somehow we fail to separate between the created and the creator. And they call that the thin place where you don't have that differentiation. And I think there should be. He is so way above what is created. I limit God when I just see God in chairs and wood and whatever and all that stuff. That really brings God far below. He is so far exalted above that. There are all these different ways to try to tap into the power of prayer. Two men have greatly influenced my prayer life. And I've sat under the ministry and prayed with both these gentlemen. To me, these men have really been instrumental in my understanding of prayer. One is Gerhard de Tooy. I don't know if you've ever heard his name, Gerhard de Tooy. He is a South African who, as he went through the Christian Reform Seminary in South Africa, had a living encounter with Christ. He knew all his catechisms, but he'd never been born again. And he experienced Christ in a new and a living way. And he came out of there, and he's one of the great giants of the Christian Reformed Church in South Africa. And he's a tall, big man who ended up in the army. And with that good South African accent, brothers. And if you would sit in the front row, the second front row, the spit would just be flying. So we had him out in our church in Medicine Hat for a week of meetings on prayer. And we all sat in the back because this 6'6" big guy, big lips, and when he just rolled out, the spit was just flying. What a man of prayer. What a man of prayer. He had a deep theological understanding of God from his Reformed background, but he had another fresh encounter with Jesus that really brought some refreshment to him. And he was a delight to be with. And he'd try to be in my office, you know, by about 9:30, and then we would spend time in prayer. And he had evening services. And so for about half an hour, we would talk, and we would discuss some scripture principles, and said, okay, let's pray. He just got on his knees, and he filled half the room when he did that. I just dealt with him, and he started praying. I remember the first time I heard him start to pray, I'm going, I have never in my life encountered anything like this. He had no problems praying for 2 hours. He had that was a good start. When he entered into the presence of God and he called on God, he went into a level of communion with God I had not understood before. Things you read about, you heard about, and you know, you think there should be certain experiences, but I had never encountered anything like it till I saw this man enter into the presence of God and commune with the Holy of Holies. Just incredible. And I just, that week, and we had him back several times, and we eventually had him as a speaker. The whole evangelical ministerial Medicine Hat brought him in. We had him in First Assembly, and he was just instructing us on prayer. And it was just so deep and enriching. It was just like everybody goes, wow, we have never encountered this intensity, this level of prayer. The other gentleman that influenced me is T.V. Thomas. And T.V. Thomas is an itinerant speaker, and he's also considered to be a man of God, a man who understands prayer. And at one of his sessions on prayer, he gave an outline of ascending in prayer that I was fortunate to have my pen along with me, and I usually do when I go listen to another speaker. I always have a pen and paper. And so I've already given a good lecture to Scott, our youth pastor here. And I said, every Sunday, I want to see you with a pen and paper. I want you to take notes like crazy. I want you to build up a library of resources. I said, never, ever waste a sermon. Make sure you're always taking notes. And what someday it's going to come in handy. 15 years from now, you're going to say, man, I need to preach in this area, and I'm looking for some resources. Maybe there's something I said that might be helpful, or another preacher came in. So you're always making notes, always making notes. So anyway, I had enough paper along and pen. I was always eager to take notes. And he talked about ascending prayer. And I want to share with you. So this is not my outline. I'm I've tried to come to grips with it. But he gave an outline of ascending prayer that I want to share with you this morning that has been very helpful to me to understand. First of all, there's much more to prayer than what I do and understand. But to give me a sense of, oh, so that's where I should go. Because it's one thing to say, people, you should pray. But it's another thing to understand the ways God wants us to grow in prayer. And I want to share with you some of the ways that God wants us to understand the steps God wants us to go in prayer. And I think that we have the outline, and if I could have the very first step in prayer. And we're going to talk about ascending in prayer. And ascending is because the Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are called Psalms of Ascent. As the pilgrims, as the people of God were going to Jerusalem to a festival, they were going up towards Jerusalem, they were reciting different psalms. So these are called Psalms of Ascent as they were climbing up towards Jerusalem, towards the holy city. So we're going to talk about ascending in prayer as we climb more and more into the presence and the glory of God. The first level of prayer, there are seven levels that I want to talk about. The first level is simply what we call the infancy level. These are the prayers that are simply learned prayers. You come to the table, and my parents taught me to pray at the table. Zeke, Father, Jesus, Shvaiza, Amen. Okay, thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. That was it. Bedtime. Now I'll lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Amen. That was just something I was taught. Was my heart in it? Nope. I could hardly wait to get to my plate. I could say that little German prayer so fast. This is the prayer. But I didn't know anything else. As a little child, you learn. And I was taught, okay, here is a prayer that you pray. Okay, so it's time. And I knew exactly what to say. You have it right down. You got it memorized. And that's what we call infancy. And you got to start somewhere. Someone's got to teach you what to say when to pray. So this is where we start. We start with the infancy stage, where we just sort of pray someone else's prayer. And that somehow expresses what we're going through. Second stage is what is called the induction. That's to begin, to initiate. And this is based on Luke 18:1. I'll just quickly turn to Luke 18:1, just one verse there. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The King James says that they ought to pray. You know, you really should pray. It's the right thing to do. That's what that word ought is, actually. It means he told them this is the right thing to do. So, here we go. And so here's where we start something from our own heart. Here's where we start. Well, what do we start? Well, these are usually the survival prayers. It's like, oh, God, help me. It's one of the first reactions, like, oh, I need protection. I'm scared. God, protect me. Or, oh, I got a decision to make. Oh, God, guide me. And we're not articulate. We're not extravagant with words. We just kind of go, save me, protect me, guide me, lead me. And it's just something we do because at that moment, it's the right thing to do. And we go through that stage. We all have to go through that stage of that initial response. It's just the right thing to do. Remember our kids growing up, we had a timetable set up. Monday, it's Rusty's turn to do dishes. Tuesday, it's Patera's turn. Wednesday, Ricky's. Thursday, Caleb's. Friday, whoever was bad that week or whatever. I remember what it was. And they did it, and there was no excitement. It's like, whoo-hee, it's my turn to do dishes. It was just the right thing to do. Well, it's my turn. And when it comes to prayer, well, you know, it's the right thing to do. I have a need. You better say it, better blurt it out. And T.V. Thomas and a few other people in his organization did a survey of churches a few years back. And they discovered that 92% of Christians are at this level. They're at level, out of seven levels, they're at level two. Oh God, guide me. Oh God, help me. Protect me. Whatever. And these are very me-centered prayers. It's God, help me. Then there's the what they call the third level. And it's called the initiation level. And this is where you really get introduced to going beyond yourself. It's not just about you anymore. Now you also start praying for someone else when they are in need. And so that happens all the time. And the most godliest of people will be at this level at times, just praying for others. As in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And so whereas level 2 is, I have a crisis, God help me, protect me. Level 3 is, someone else has a crisis, and so we have a prayer chain. Someone is in need, so now we pray, oh God, protect them. Help them. Guide them. And it is our first reaction to something that has happened to someone else. And supposedly, only about 6% of Christians actually pray for others. Most Christians just pray for themselves. I think we're blessed to have a lot of people in our prayer line. I'm thankful for the health of this church. It's known that there are far more in this fellowship who are way beyond the me prayers. I really appreciate that. I'm very blessed to be here. For the kingdom of God to grow, we have to go beyond just praying for the crisis of other people. We've just reacted to certain things. So now we get to level 4. And here it's the imitation. And here is where we now really start to learn about prayer. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples to pray, and of course we have the Lord's Prayer. This is the turning point. This is where our journey with Christ really starts to take off. Lord, I'm thirsty for more than just praying for crisis moments. I really want to learn how to really enter into your presence and go deeper with you, deeper to the needs of this world. And so we ask the Lord to instruct us, to guide us, how we are to respond, how we enter to enter deeper into a relationship with him and with God. They had watched him. They had seen him in action. Sometimes Jesus would pray all night. And so they had so much to learn because the Jew, a good Jew, prayed three times. He had three different times of the day he would pray. Jesus, being a good Jew, would have, with his disciples, had those three prayer times. But he went way beyond. They saw something in him that was beyond the routine. There was an intimacy. There was a freshness. There was something different with Jesus, the way he would spend time with his Father in the garden. That's why we sang that song. I come to the garden alone. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me. I am his own. Here we're really starting to engage with Jesus and learn from him and ask him to instruct us and cause us to go deeper in our walk. There has to be something more. Jesus was so desperate to be filled in tune with the will and the love of the Heavenly Father. He would spend hours just engaging intimately with his father in prayer, which was way beyond these little prayer times the Jews had. He would withdraw for hours and be refreshed in the presence of his father. So there's something about Jesus that gave the disciples the desire to say, Lord, we'd like some of that experience. Could you teach us how to do that? And because there are people who have experienced that, and as they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray, it is perfectly okay to have books on prayer and to learn from those who have engaged with God to learn how to enter deeper into the presence of God. And I encourage you to pursue that area of reading. Jim Cimbala is a good example of a man of prayer in New York. Fresh wind, fresh fire. He's got a book. Oh, all kinds of books right now. Because God's doing such a wonderful thing in New York through his church. Got a lot of books on prayer. Great man to learn from. I've learned from Gerhard Dutoy. There are different ways we can learn. Charles Stanley has some conversations with God. He's got some good stuff out there on how to deal and enter deeper into the presence of God. We all learn, and we learn as we are instructed, and then we practice. We start doing it. When our oldest son, Rusty, I remember especially, as soon as he got his learner's license, oh my goodness, he couldn't wait for Mom to need some groceries from the store. Mom, are you sure? We don't need something in the kitchen. Well, why are you so concerned about our kitchen? Well, he wanted to drive. You sure you don't need a ride, Mom? And he was eager to pursue what he had been taught. He wanted to go deeper into his driving. And that same eagerness should be ours. Lord, is there something you'd like me to engage in with you? We go deeper with him. And we learn. You can just read some of the prayers of Jesus. Read some of Paul's prayers. Wow, I thought of another whole sermon I could do on prayer. I got some insights into Paul's praying that jumped out at me this week as I was reading about prayer. Now, man, there's a lot here to talk about when we talk about prayer. Some very practical stuff. Today I just sort of want to introduce you to the various concepts of how to go deeper with God. I am absolutely enjoying my youngest grandson right now. 3 months old. Fat like a tank. Man, he's heavy. You hold him up. You hold his head up. His big eyes just stare at you. They just stare. And you smile and you laugh and you coo and you twitch his little cheeks. Try to get him grinning. And all of a sudden, this little smile comes out. I go, Grandpa. Say, Grandpa. Come on, say, Grandpa. You want an inheritance? Say, Grandpa. Grandpa. One day, and the kid just sits there, and one day, Umpa. And for some reason I'm called Umpa. My oldest grandson thought Grandpa was Umpa, so my name is Umpa. To all my grandkids, I'm Umpa. Okay. But all of a sudden, there's that first time it comes out, and then it comes out more and more and more. And that is music to my ears. You know what it does to God? When we just gaze into his presence, and we just start calling him Father, when we start to commune, we look into his eyes, we look into the heart of God, we just become enamored with God, and we draw into his presence. We just want to spend time with him. Those are things we learn as we learn from others, how to talk, how to converse, how to trust, how to express, how to wait on God. This is level 4. This is where we really start to learn how to pray and how to start engaging with God. Then there's level 5. And this is what we call intense passion. This is where you start having a higher anticipation and expectation of what God is going to do through your prayers, through your time with him. This is their first real level of intercession, where we're really passionate with God about things. There's a heightened expectancy. God, I just really call on you and I'm believing on you for this. And we just really wait on God. And so, for example, in Luke chapter 22, we have an indication how Jesus prayed at this level when he said in Luke 22, verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." There's a deeper awareness of the spiritual warfare and the satanic activities that are happening, the things that we're really fighting against. And that's not just culture or the friends of our kids, but there's something much more. We just see who's behind this. We start to see the spiritual warfare that's taking place. We start engaging with God at this level. And that's where we really, really, at a deep, deep level, really start lifting up people before God. And if you have a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter or a prodigal grandchild, this level is very important for us. As with deep passion, we just fall on our face before God and we just plead with God. God, would you spare our son, our daughter, our grandchild from sin? Will you bring them back into your presence, into a living relationship with you? This is where we really, really get very intense, very passionate with God, but those that we love so much. I remember Dr. Bruce Milne, who's pastor of First Baptist in Vancouver, shared one of our pastor's conferences, The Power of Prayer. He said there was a girl in their church, her name was Jennifer. And Jennifer had been raised in a good, good way. She was a good First Baptist church product. And all of a sudden, this kid just went south. Nobody could understand. She had such, you know, she had every reason to make it. And suddenly she just became a street person and just totally went the other way. Ended up living under a bridge. And the church started coming together and they were just calling on God for Jennifer. And sometimes they didn't even know where she was. And the parents and the friends and the church was so concerned for Jennifer. They started having prayer meetings. They were just deeply praying and engaging with God for Jennifer. And one day, Jennifer shows up. She said, "Who's been praying for me?" So I heard God under a bridge. There is no Christian TV station to listen to. There is no radio. There is no one, you know, talking with her. But suddenly there under a bridge, it's like she heard the voice of God calling her to come home. And she ended up at church. She said, "Somebody's been praying for me. I think I actually heard God." And she just had a powerful turnaround. But it came because people deeply engaged with God in intense passion. And it is at those times you often will see answers to prayer. You remember when Abraham tried to make some deals with God? He said, "God, I know you want to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and I've got relatives there, and Lord, could I make a deal with you? If there's only 50 righteous people, will you spare the whole area? I've got some loved ones there." God said, "Yeah." Well, Abraham knew there weren't 50. "What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And he's just deeply engaged with God. "Oh, God, spare my family. Spare my relatives. God, have mercy." And that's where we really, really are very passionate about those that are very, very dear to us. That's hard work. That is very hard work to engage on that deep level and really passionately call on God on a consistent basis. Then there's level 6. And that is what we call investigation. And so if we could have level 6 on there and... This is where we inquire deeper. We even go deeper with God about the kind of ministry that He wants. "Oh God, give me a vision for how you want to work in this place." And you know, you don't just get a vision from God just by going, oh God, you know, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And God, help me to know where the church should go in the future. Amen. Well, it's not at that level. God isn't going to just reveal himself. As you get to know God in a deeper and more intimate way, and you get to this point where you're just really seriously seeking the leading and the will of God, and you're intensely just dealing with God in this area. Every church is blessed to have some spiritual watchmen. In Isaiah 62, and it's a play on words, because back then, a city would have people that would be up all night and all day, certain towers just watching, looking for enemies. They were called the watchmen of the wall. Well, God says, I have some watchmen, but they are a different kind of watchmen. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6 and 7, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night, you who call on the Lord. Give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. He says, I have a different kind of watchman in Israel as well. They are spiritual watchmen. And their role is to intercede that God will be central in the affairs and the direction of the life of Israel and the life of this church. This is where we go, God, show us where we as a fellowship need to go to being your people in this community as we investigate the mind and the ways of God. Some of you will know the name Mark Hughes, Church in the Rock. I think he's one of our most famous TV pastors right now. Everywhere I go. And if people don't go to church, I had a lunch with somebody this last week who lives outside the community. He lives in out in Saskatchewan, in the middle of nowhere. And I said, where do you go to church? And he says, well, there's really nowhere to go. So he says, every Sunday morning, we just turn on our satellite TV and we find Mark Hughes, Church in the Rock. That's our church. Okay. One time when he was in Medicine Hat and a number of us pastors were sitting with him talking about his journey with God and things God was doing in Winnipeg. And he and the pastor of Gateway North, where my relatives are going in Winnipeg, got together, and they were very concerned what was happening in Winnipeg. Some of you may recall that a few years back, they had a very openly gay mayor who had an agenda. He wanted to help create Winnipeg as one of the gay capitals in Canada. He was just really had a real agenda in that area. And the Christians were very concerned. I mean, this was just giving a whole new image to the city and just the PR it was getting. Mark Hughes, and I forget the name of the pastor, Gateway North, and a few others got together. And they started to pray. And they just really engaged with God and said, God, show us as the spiritual watchmen of Winnipeg, show us what you want us to do. And they spent several months just in prayer. They just felt, they said that the atmosphere in Winnipeg was changing. They said, this, as churches, we just thought, we got to do something. And so they called spiritual watchmen. And at Gateway North, they have a place called the Prayer Furnace. And there's prayer 24/7. There's people all the time there engaged in prayer. And they really started engaging with God. And as they met with God, they were investigating the ways and the plans of God for their churches in the city. God impressed upon them to go to a very well-known Jewish businessman in Winnipeg and say, would you be willing to let your name stand as mayor of Winnipeg? And if you will, we promise as pastors we will give our people as resources to help work on your campaign. Well, I don't recommend that we get politically involved officially as churches. But they were so concerned that this is what they did. And he said, are you sure I would win? And they said, you know what? We're going to get the church on board. And we don't like the way Winnipeg's going. We're going to pray. And Mark Hughes said that after spending some time with this Jewish businessman, who they highly respected for his morals, and I won't give his name at the moment. He said yes. And the Christians got involved, and they started to pray. They started getting involved. And guess what? This new guy won. And he said, you know what? It has changed the atmosphere in Winnipeg. It doesn't mean that Winnipeg has turned around and now they're all Christians. But that spirit that was starting to take over, a very dark spirit, said things started to change. Because they, as the spiritual watchmen of the city, said, God, you have to come through. We're turning to a dark place. And as they sought intensely the heart of God, they investigated the heart and the plan of God, things changed. And as we, as a people of God, begin to just enter deeply into the presence and the glory of God and just impassioned with a zeal for the kingdom growth, say, God, where do you want us to go as a Christian community? What do you want us to do? What can we do to reach this community? What can we do to change things the way they are? As we get at that level, that's when often God breaks through. We have to get to this level to break through into the purposes and the provisions of God. And there's the last invasion, last level, and that's number 7, that is invasion. That is an intense passion for the very glory of God. See, so many of our prayers are about me. God, I don't feel good, help me. God, someone had an accident, help them. And so these are all legitimate prayers, but they're all about me. They're all about them. But there is a level of prayer where we just seek the glory of God. And it is also at this level where we are deeply engaged in spiritual warfare. Very few people know how to cast out demons. Very few people know how to engage the dark side of life. Very few people are in a walk with God where their lives are clean, they're pure, they're free from sin. They're not sinless, but they're in a place with God that God is free to reveal His glory and encounter powers of darkness and release people, and that the glory of God will come and replace where there was darkness and bring light. And it is possible for a church to grow in these areas where we're so impassioned with the glory of God. And that's all. We just want the God to be glorified in everything. And it's not about us. It's not about how comfortable we are or whether or not down the road we can keep our tax deductible receipts and our charitable status as a church and all those things. This is something far deeper. This is about the very glory of God just shining down on His church, on His world, replacing the powers of darkness. And there are a number of pastors out there who have huge churches who, while they are preaching, Charles Spurgeon was one. He had 25 to 30 people in the basement right under where he preached. They were praying full time as he was preaching. They're just praying, oh God, cause your glory to fall. Oh God, cause your glory to blaze in this place. And Spurgeon was mightily used of God. Jim Cimbala from New York, same thing. You got those people in that prayer room praying all the time while he's preaching, while he's ministering. And the mighty power of God is revealing itself as it becomes all about Him, not about us. Friends, these are just some of the areas that I'm introducing ourselves to make us realize there is more. We can go further. We can go deeper with God, with our impact, in our walk with God, and in God's call to use us in a very mighty way. Just a few observations in closing. Ascending prayer doesn't mean you don't engage at lower levels. I'm very often at level 2. Oh God, I'm tired. You know, give me some rest. That's fine. That's not like, oh, he's just an immature prayer. No. At that moment, I have a need. So I still come back to level two. There's nothing wrong with that level. There are just ways which we can also go deeper. But just because we believe in ascending prayer, you can't just stay up there. You still come back and deal with my needs, others' needs. Then we also go beyond that. I might also say, you can't just stay at the top few. That's very intense. You can't stay there all the time. You'll just wear yourself out mentally, emotionally. You've got to come back and rest and engage at lower levels. And sometimes you'll go back to level two or three, hopefully more, around level four or five, where you really deal with your walk with God personally. But then that time when God comes and breaks through and just opens an opportunity to engage Him in a deeper level again for a community, for the glory of God. There are also levels within the levels. It's not, I'm the next level. It's just a continuum. You just go back and forth. You're always somewhere on your way, growing, going back, growing, going back, growing. It's not like, now I have, quote, reached another level. You're just sort of ascending, coming back, ascending some more. God's very gracious. And He doesn't want to use guilt. And my role here is not to guilt you into a higher level of prayer. I'm not any higher than you are. I should be. I need to be. When I pray, when I'm preaching this, this is as much or more to me than it is to you. I have so much to discipline myself in the area of ascending in prayer. Seeking the heart and the mind, the glory of God. I don't know nearly enough of that myself. We have to allow the Spirit of God to work that. We can't guilt anyone into trying to, try to pray better next time. It's not about guilt. It's about a desire to want to know God deeply. That also leads me to one last personal application. That is this. When we look for people to fill positions in our church, we're not looking just to fill constitutional duties. Well, we have an opening, and the Constitution says we should have three or four of these, so, okay, who's going to let their name stand? And we're trying to fulfill our constitutional duties. Folks, do you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to fulfill God's duties. There are things that need to be done in our fellowship, and it's like, okay, God, This isn't about the Constitution. This is about the kingdom of God at work. Who are you leading to come and bear up the work in this area that is so important in the heart and the eyes of God? These are God duties, not constitutional duties. We are a kingdom of God. We are a people of God. And we want as much as possible to make this a heart thing. Not about meetings and constitutions. They are parameters that give us some guidance. Yes. They remind us of our needs. But may we always make this a duty of God, a privilege, a walk with God, an intense desire to see God at work in our fellowship, in our community, and in this world. I want us to go back a few levels. Even to level four, level five. Let's maybe go back to level five, just engage with God. And in closing, I want us to sing a prayer. I want to sing that great old hymn. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Will Jesus bless you indeed? Come. Come and meet with us. And so, I want us to take the next couple of minutes. Let's just engage with God. We're going to do it through song. We're going to do it through words. But may that be the venue in which God comes and visits you at a very personal, intense level and just brings His rest, His refreshment, and His empowerment into your life as we face another week of serving Him. So let's stand together. Let's sing that song, Near to the Heart of God. Let's stand.
There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Verse 2. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, set from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
We're just going to take a moment just to wait on God. We'll sing verse 3 in closing in a moment. Let's just open our hearts to the Lord. Oh, Father, thank You for bringing us to this garden. A garden where we can just rest in You. A garden where we can give You our cares, our burdens about ourselves, our spouses, our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren, maybe about our grandma or our grandpa. Father, make Your glory known to those who are so needy in our lives. God, give us a deeper passion for our neighbors, for Claire's home. God, we want this to be about You. We haven't even started making a real impact in this place, oh God. Make our lives much, much more about You. Lord, like John the Baptist, we have to say, Lord, I must decrease, but You must increase. Oh God, give us eyes to see how You want to use us. Display Your glory, how You want to just advance Your kingdom through our lives, our example, our presence in this place. And Lord, as we just call on Your name, we just want to make thank You for hearing us, oh God. You're so gracious. You're so gentle. You're so good. Thank You for touching our lives again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing verse 3.
There is a place of full release near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, set from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before